Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
This week we're going to move into the teachings of Jesus, Luke chapter 6, if you want to open your Bibles. But before we get there, I read this in an article this week. Have you ever looked at celebrity riders? Some of the things that celebrities ask for when they go on tour, the things that they demand. Well, Brightline are on my list. Apparently, Kanye West demands imported Versace towels, hand towels, and his drivers must always wear 100% cotton clothes. Once his wife Kim went into his dressing room to find that the carpet was lumpy, so asked for the carpet to be ironed because it was too bumpy. Madonna requests a brand new lavatory seat in every venue that she goes to, and requests lilies and roses, light pink and white roses, to be cut to a precisely 6-inch stems. Mariah Carey on tour reportedly insisting that she receive a vitamin bottled water so she could wash her dogs, as well as 20 white kittens and 100 doves. Paul McCartney, he's also into foliage. He wants six full leaf floor plants, not trees. The plants must be as full at the bottom as at the top, and specifically stating no tree trunks to be visible. And he also likes large arrangements of Casablanca lilies with full foliage, one long stem arrangement of pink and pale white roses. Luke chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray, and he spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he'd also designated apostles. Jesus loves to pray. I love that Jesus is an all-night prayer. And in fact, I love the fact that even when he's prayed all night, it doesn't say, so he got home and went back for a little nap before he got on with his day. Jesus is like a straight-through prayer. Like, we had our 24/7 prayer stint last year, and I went for like a hardcore session. I went for like in the middle of the night. I arrived, opened the door, and I knew I was winning because John Bunjo and Sally and their friends were all asleep already. So I thought, if they're asleep, this is really hardcore. But so I didn't wake them. I thought I would pray in the corridor. And then I felt like it'd be important if I prayed lying down. And then I woke up and my session was finished. I am officially awful at prayer, but Jesus is like an awesome prayer. He prays through the night and then gets on with his day. And it's in the place of sacrificial prayer that God makes known his plans. It's in the place of sacrificial prayer that God makes known his plans. Jesus comes down with the list of the 12 apostles. Do you see how significant they are? It's not just he picked 12 of his favorite friends. These are the people that are going to take on the church. These are the people that will receive the ministry of God and his Holy Spirit and go about setting the church that we know and love. Imagine making the team. Like, I remember when my PE teacher used to post the football team on the wall in the corridor, and like we'd all go en masse to see if we made the team. Imagine making the team. Imagine Jesus coming down from the mountaintop where he's encountered the presence of his Father God, and he walks down and there's a big crowd in front of him, and he gathers them together and he makes his announcement, and they hear him calling out the names. I wonder what it'd be like. I wonder if that was me and I was in the crowd listening to Jesus name the apostles. I'd love to know how he did it. Did he, you know, was it like X Factor style? Like, what was it like when he went through that list of 12 names? And how did they react? Were they like, get in, it's me? You know, I imagine Peter, he runs down the hill and he runs back up the hill. And he's like, is it still me? Like, he's so overwhelmed. I imagine he's so full of excitement. It is the ultimate X Factor win. And Luke records that list of 12 for us. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, who is called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. By the way, if you were ever going to make a story up, if people ever say, oh, the Bible is all made up, it would be a really stupid idea to name 12 people, a load of which have got the same name. There's two Simons, there's two Judases, you know, there's like, it's daft. There's two Jameses. Why would you call them the same thing? But we get this list of 12. A bunch of fishermen, a tax collector, an anarchist, and some unknown guys. Oh, and a traitor. A fella by the name of Judas Iscariot. This is his first mention in the book of Luke. And Luke wants to make it explicitly clear about the identity of Judas. He wants us to know what he's all about, and he wants us to know right at the beginning when the apostles, the disciples are going to do their thing. He wants us to identify Judas as the traitor. It's like the ultimate spoiler alert. Titanic sinks. Neo is the one. Kevin Spacey is Kaiser Soze. Darth Vader is Luke's dad. It's a different Luke. But Judas is the betrayer. The one who would hand Jesus over to death. But Luke doesn't write about Judas because he really hates him. It's not like when I write the list down, oh, you really get hate having to mention Judas. It's not that. He doesn't tell us so that we'll keep an eye on Judas. He doesn't tell us so that we don't, you know, we don't end up falling in love with him through the book of Luke. He wants us to tell us because when we get to the teaching of Jesus, knowing that Jesus walked and loved the person that would go on to betray him is really, really important. Jesus chose Judas. And I think he knew. Like we've looked already in the book of Luke about how Jesus read the hearts and minds of those that were around him. Jesus already knew the destiny for Judas, but yet he loved him and yet he chose him. It is an incredible thing. But it's important when we look at the teachings of Jesus, maybe not this week, but the next week to come, you'll realize the significance of naming Judas as the one who would betray him. Notice Jesus is no longer speaking in the synagogues. He's no longer speaking in the place where preaching should be done. He's on the mountainside. He's becoming increasingly unpopular. He's considered to be controversial, if not offensive to the leaders and the authorities. The way he eats with tax collectors and sinners, the way he doesn't play by the rules of the Sabbath, the way in which he heals and offers the forgiveness of sins, the way he touches the unclean, the way he views the world from a different perspective. Jesus is the radical and Jesus is the subversive. So Jesus goes on the mountainside. He's not welcome in the synagogue. And he's championing a kingdom which looks nothing like the status quo. And most frustrating of all, lots of people want to follow him. So after healing the diseases and curing the possessed, he turns not to the crowd, but to his disciples as he begins to teach. And that's really important to note. As he begins his greatest sermon, the greatest sermon of all time, when he begins to lay out these values of the upside down kingdom, he turns to his disciples. He turns to those who will follow him. And he says this, "Blessed are you who are poor. For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how the ancestors treated your prophets, the prophets." It's worth saying this, that this is some of the most difficult teaching in the Bible. Not because it's theologically deep, not because it's complex by nature, but because it is the most challenging teaching you will find. To hear this and apply this to your life will be super hard. If my words might not cut it this morning, but if when you read this on your own and you're not cut to the core, you're probably reading it wrong. This stuff is life-changing, but will cost you your life. This stuff is world-changing, but will cost you the world. And I confessed, I feel a complete hypocrite when I teach this stuff. I wrote this in my own home. It has two floors, and it has three bedrooms. I live exceedingly comfortably. I take coffee from a coffee machine that has pods. I have water, electricity, and gas, and the internet pumped into my house by pipes. I drove here in a car that has umbrellas in the door. I am counted amongst the world's 1% richest people. You know, 1 billion people earn less than a dollar a day. That's less than £300 a year. Today, you will have received your salary in your bank. No one here will have earned less than that in a month. Think about what you're wearing. Think about the jewelry and accessories that you have in your pocket. Pretty much most of you will have on your person now something of greater value than the majority of the world will not earn in a year. My glasses alone cost more than the annual salary of a billion people. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the weeping. Blessed are the hated. What I've read should hurt. It's a wake-up call to the Western Church and to me personally. I'm not dramatizing that statement. That is no exaggeration. Jesus' teaching is the most radical teaching that you will ever encounter. And it's completely opposite to the world. It is so upside down. Who would ever say the things that Jesus would say? And who would follow a guy who teaches that the blessed are those in poverty, the hungry, the weeping, and the hated? Who would say the values of any good kind of kingdom would be weakness, sacrifice, grief, and exclusion? It's nothing of value. It's nothing of good to our world. This is not just, by the way, countercultural to the Jewish culture. This is countercultural to every culture, in every kingdom, every society, and every part of the world. Because the world would say that the blessed are the wealthy and the powerful. Blessed are those who have plenty and are comfortable. Blessed are the happy and the successful. Blessed are the popular and those who get recognition for their greatness. Michael Wilcox writes this: in the life of God's people, it will be seen, first of all, a remarkable reversal of values. The people of God will prize what the world calls pitiable and suspect what the world thinks desirable. The life of a follower of Jesus is not an easy one. Jesus had not called his disciples to follow him into luxury and fame. The disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. Do you remember that? Peter left everything and followed. They left jobs, they left income, they left families and friends, they left stability and security, they left any significance they had, they left it all behind. And these guys have been following Jesus for a few months. Now that's doable for a day. I'll put it all down for a day, I'll follow you. I'll go up a hill and down a hill. As long as I can return to safety and security. But these guys have followed Jesus. There's no going back. They didn't go back for spare clothes. They didn't go back for their other set of shoes. And so maybe after a month or two, the clothes are getting worn and the shoes are getting old. They eat whenever they can, but it's not guaranteed. Do you remember? They've been criticized for walking through a field and taking the heads of grain and shoving it in their mouth. That isn't a tasty meal. That's the meal of beggars. That's the meal of the poor. Like the rule of the Jews was that around the edge of a field, you could glean, you could take the tops off and eat it if you were desperate. And even for that, they'd been criticized because they'd done that on a Sabbath. They'd done that on a sacred day. They were so hungry that they took the tops off the corn and fed themselves. They are now facing criticism and rejection. But it's to them that Jesus turns and says, you are the blessed. You're the winning. You're the happy achievers. You're the blessed because though you're poor now, you have a hope. You're blessed because of me. Though you're poor now, you have an eternal perspective. The kingdom is yours. You're on the winning team. You're on the right track. Heaven awaits. You will not regret this. It will all be worth it. You're hungry now, but you're blessed because you have a hope. You're blessed because of me. Though you're hungry now, you have an eternal view. You'll be given all you need. One day you will feast and be satisfied. One day there will be enough. Heaven awaits. It will be worth it. You weep now, but you are blessed because you have a hope. You're blessed because of me. Though you weep now, you have an eternal view. One day you will laugh because you're on the side of the victor. That word laugh means to gloat when you're winning. One day you will laugh because you're on the side of the victor. Heaven awaits. It will be worth it. Though you're hated and rejected now, you will be blessed because you have a hope. You're blessed because you have me. Though you're hated and rejected, you have an eternal view. You rejoice now. You can leap with joy because heaven awaits and it's going to be worth it. Blessed are those who have nothing but hope in Jesus Christ as Savior. You know what? I'm not one of those people who believes that the poor are blessed. Maybe you're thinking that's controversial for a guy that loves Eden. The poor are not blessed. Jesus isn't saying that. I don't want to patronize those people who are facing poverty with the idea that they're actually winning at life by being poor. Facing poverty, facing hunger, grieving and persecution is horrible. But poverty and persecution is not the secret way to heaven. Jesus is the only hope. And therefore, there is nothing more miserable than being poor without hope, being hungry without hope, weeping without hope, and being hated without hope. But the disciples are blessed because they have nothing but Jesus. Blessed are the poor. He turns to his disciples. Because of me, and you're poor. Because of me, you're hungry. Because of me, you weep. Because of me, you're hated. Blessed are you. Because of their poverty and their hunger and their tears and their trials, have a purpose. There is purpose to the way they're living. Purpose in their poverty. Their poverty is in pursuit of Jesus. They're hungry for the sake of Christ. They're weeping with the Messiah. They're suffering with the Savior. They are blessed because they are becoming like Jesus. When Jesus details these things that are blessing, you should see his identity. He is the poor. He is the hungry. He is the grieving. He is the hated. He's saying, you're blessed because you have me, and we're in this together. But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how your ancestors treated the false prophet. Woe to you. He's not saying woe to you. It's not like a cool woe. This is the woe of grief and of sadness. Woe to the rich and the powerful. Woe to the well fed and the comfortable. Woe to the successful and the happy. Woe to the popular and the recognized. Woe to those who iron lumpy carpets. Woe to those who need a new toilet seat when they're on tour. Woe to you who have a coffee machine with pods. Woe to you with the car with umbrellas. Woe to you because you've had all you're going to get. Woe to you because you've had your fun. You've had your pleasure, and you've had your fill, and you haven't had me. Those who don't have God, those who don't have the Christ, those who don't have the Messiah, are headed to poverty, hunger, weeping, and rejection. It is not good news. You've had your best life now. I don't want to criticize preachers, but there's one very famous preacher, possibly the most famous preacher in the world, whose book says, "Your best life now." Woe to you if you're all about your best life now. Your future is not bright. Poverty, hunger, weeping, and rejection. So how are you living? What is important to us? I don't know about you, but I find myself living to protect myself from poverty, hunger, weeping, and rejection. And therefore, I cling to what is mine. It's precious. It's mine. I need to have it. I avoid suffering and pain. I do everything I possibly can not to have to face those hard things. And therefore, I have to ask of myself, am I pursuing, therefore, the world's stuff instead of pursuing Christ? Am I following the pattern of this world instead of following the path of my Savior? Do I trust the things of this world instead of trusting Jesus? Is He enough for me? What would I let go of in order to follow Him? What would I suffer for Him? I wonder how many Christians are hoping that they'll follow Jesus into prosperity. Hoping that as they follow Jesus, it's all going to be good. Jesus says to His shabby rabble, they are the blessed. They are truly happy. Not because life is awesome, but because they know what is to come. They know what's promised. Salvation and the resurrection of the Messiah. They know that there's a table laid out for them, a room prepared for them. They know there's a heaven with no weeping, no more pain, and no more suffering. Stay the course. Hold your line. When nothing in the world feels like it's going right, know that you're blessed if you have Jesus. You know what? Following Jesus was a tough road for these guys. It never actually ever got easier. It's not like they got to a day when it was all really hunky-dory. There's a moment in early Acts where it says they had the favor of all people, but within a chapter you get Stephen getting stoned to death and they're getting chased all over the world and hunted down, and each one of them will die a martyr. It's not an easy life following Christ and being His disciples. But they clung to the promise that it was all going to be worth it. Jesus said, He is the way, the truth, and the life. They had to trust Him. They had to trust that He is true, that what He said was real, that He was the way, that if they followed in His way, that it'd all work out, that He was true life, that in Him was all that they would need. Everything around them was telling them to turn back, choose the easy way. But the disciples of Jesus will walk in His way, walk in His path, a path of hardship, pain, and suffering, with the eternal view that one day they'd be welcomed, one day all that would be done. But so often we live for the moment, don't we? So often we live for the now. We look down at our circumstances. If it's good, we want to hold to it. If it's bad, we want to flee from it. Wake up. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the weeping and the persecuted. Blessed are those who are hated. But blessed are those who do it when they follow Jesus. The way of Jesus ain't easy, but the way of Jesus is incredible. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I know that my words won't do, and I thank you that we have this stuff written down for us. Help us not to just read over these words, knowing that they contain the greatest sermon of all time, and think that will do, Lord. We pray for help this morning, that you'd help apply this to our lives. I pray that you'd make us so radical that we'd be willing to go wherever you say and do whatever you command us to, regardless of the cost, regardless of the inconvenience, the pain and the suffering on the way. Help us to know that it's worth it. Help us to cherish salvation, to love your grace more than anything that this world could offer. Lord, where we're easily distracted by wealth and tasty food and all that stuff, God, we pray that we would find our appetite for the things above. We pray that you'd be enough for us, Lord. When the going gets tough, when this life seems difficult, we pray that you would be enough. Come, Holy Spirit. Work this in our hearts, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.